Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, please. How do we maintain a walk of holiness? How do we do it? What's involved in it? Well, I just want to look really at one aspect, but to walk in holiness, it's good if we know the word, isn't it? Then we know what holiness is and we know how to walk. There's also prayer. Prayer is a very powerful part of our package that we've been given, that we can actually pray to God in so many different ways, whether praying in tongues or just opening our heart to Him. But just walking with the Lord and walking in holiness also requires an intimacy of prayer with Him. Now, we're not going to look at that tonight, just throwing that in for good measure, but it's true, isn't it? To walk in holiness, we need to know the Word. We need to walk in a life of prayer, you know, walk in prayer with our Father. And that's having fellowship with Him, really, because when we pray to God, we're entering His presence. And it's like this, if Gina and I, as man and wife, if we didn't speak to each other for 2 weeks, we wouldn't have much fellowship. It wouldn't feel right. It wouldn't be right, you know. Or even if it's not a marriage, if it's your friend or if it's your family, if you don't speak to people, then there's a lack of engagement, there's a lack of fellowship. So talking to the Lord is a very vital, important part of our walks as well. And also, I know by experience is that much prayer lends your life over to holiness. Because you're thinking, you're walking with the Lord, you're that much more closer and intimate with Him. So prayer is really important. To have a walk or a lifestyle without prayer, even to say without much prayer, is unthinkable for a Christian, actually. So we should have lots of prayer in our lives throughout the day, throughout taking time, taking those moments and just developing that way of prayer. So it's important. Very important for a walk of holiness. But I want to concentrate on a certain aspect tonight, which is the dynamic power of the Spirit. The dynamic power of Holy Spirit being worked in us, and what that really is. So in Romans chapter 8, the question is, how? It says in the Word we're to walk in holiness, where our lives and our hearts are to be set apart for God. And we're to walk in a certain way. But how do you do it? Well, we do it through the power of the Spirit. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So in verse 13 there it says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now the deeds of the body are the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are not holy. They're not holiness. If we walk in the flesh, we produce the works of the flesh, and we won't walk in holiness. And we'll be harming, if you like, or degrading our fellowship with the Lord. We'd be discounting it so that we're not where we should be, or we're not walking as we should be. But the Word gives us great instruction to avoid that. But you see, what it says here is that if you live after the flesh, you should die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So how do you mortify? Mortify means put to death. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? And it says through the Spirit. So we're going to dig a little bit and just find out what this is. There's lots of parts to it, but I want to show you one part. It also says in Romans chapter 13, just closely tied to this, Romans 13:14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So if we put on Christ, what we're actually doing is making no provision for the flesh. Because we either walk in the flesh or we walk in the spirit. So we need to understand a bit more of what this means to walk in the spirit. But if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's like an escape. We've got an escape route here. Because we've all got the flesh. None of us are different. We've all got flesh. We've all got, you know, carnal nature. We've all got the ability to walk in the works of the flesh. None of us are different in that respect. God has gave us a way out, and it's through the dynamic power of the Spirit. We'll just take a look at, go over a few epistles to Galatians chapter 5, just to nail it home. Chapter 5, verse 16. Now, it says here, Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, we've read it in three parts, you know, twice in Romans, once here in Galatians. You can mortify the deeds of the body through the flesh. So, through the flesh? Through the Spirit. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mind of Christ, if you like, so that we grow in that and we walk in that, so that we make no provision for the flesh. And that's really powerful, because in chapter 8 says you mortify the deeds, you kill them. In chapter 13 of Romans, it says that by putting on the Spirit, putting on Christ, that you make no provision for the flesh. When you make provision in your life for the flesh, you're walking spiritually, and then suddenly, if you don't put on Christ, you'll make that space in your life for sin. But what it says is that if you put on Christ, you make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So this is really enlightening. And then here in Galatians, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So we've got the escape hatch. We've got an escape road out of the ways of the flesh. And it's not something that we do in our own strength. It's something that we do by tapping in to the power of the Spirit, by relying on what God has given us and relying on His Word and letting that dynamic work in our lives. You can decide to walk, but you can't personally, like, how can I say it? The power of the Spirit is not of us, it's of God. We don't determine the power of the Spirit. It's given to us. It's God's doing. God has set it up. He's manufactured it in his holy factory, if you like. And he's put it into such a way that it works dynamically within us when we obey Him. But the power of it is God's power. It's not your power or my power. It's not something that, you know, we go and by our own strength that's not it. It's God's power. It's from above. And in His wisdom, God has provided this power so that we don't have to walk in the flesh, and that we can mortify the deeds of the body. We can make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's powerful, it's a way out. It's a way to overcome. And in terms of making not provision, to me this is great stuff, because the flesh will drag us down. But for us to walk God's way, the way of the Lord, We have to walk the way of the Spirit. And actually, it's the only way for us to... I believe we are only fulfilled and really, truly at peace when we're walking spiritually. When we're walking in the flesh, it's like we'll get tricked out and we know better and we're unhappy with ourselves. Not that we have to kill ourselves off, okay? You know, if we walk in the flesh, we should repent. We should have godly sorrow where it's appropriate. Turn round to the Lord. Sorry, Lord, help me, and be forgiven. Move on. And those things. But this is the power of how not to make this provision. So it can even be avoided. Now, part of the dynamic of this is temperance, which is self-control. And we're in Galatians chapter 5, we're in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, temperance is self-control. So part of the dynamic of the Spirit is when it produces this fruit of self-control in us, we've now got something from the Spirit that enables us to decide right and wrong and decide that, well, there's the threshold for wrong. I'm not stepping over that threshold. I'm staying within the Spirit. And the more I read the records in the Word, I'm convinced the way the apostles and the disciples of the first century, the way that they walk with this Spirit, they didn't walk as though the Gentiles walked. They walked in the confines, which is actually a bigger space, the confines of the Spirit, walking with that Spirit that was in them. They walked in the confines of that. But actually, the confines of the Spirit is much bigger than the confines of the flesh. The confines of the Spirit open you out to freedom and open you out to a life which has long days, a life which has great space and peace and a much more fuller life than the life of the flesh. But this dynamic of we're not left powerless in the face of sin. Self-control, if you just think about this for a moment, self-control, this fruit of the Spirit is a dynamic power of the Spirit, gives you power to control yourself. Yeah? That's why when you see in these churches Christians gone crazy with so-called, you know, gifts of the Spirit, you know, why it's so anti-God, because God is in the self-control business. What he produces in us is self-control. Now, if we walk in the Spirit, by doing that, we mortify the deeds of the flesh. We make no provision for the deeds of the flesh. We put on Christ so we don't fulfill the lust thereof. It's in the boundary of this self-control, and this has produced more in us, so that this power that we're given is the power of control. I'm not talking about controlling each other, you know, like megalomaniacs. I'm talking about controlling where we go, how we go, what we do, what we don't do, what we do. Yeah? Do you see the power of this? This is what's available for us in the Spirit. So we ought to seek it and pursue it with believing, with expectation, with great vigor, because the fruit of this Spirit is self-control. And the more we seek it, the more we're going to get of it. And the more we get of it, the more control we have over our lives. And this is why the power of the Spirit in this dynamic is so important for us to maintain a holy walk. We've got the big key. God has not left us powerless or at the mercy of sin. You know, just go to Romans chapter 7. Very end of chapter 7. Paul's talking about, this terrible thing we've got is the flesh. And he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of this death? It's chapter 7 of Romans. Where do we start? I'll just pick it up from verse 21. I mean, we, you know, another time you could read this whole section. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, this is all spoken of in sequence, because God is revealing the logic of his wisdom. And, you know, you get it's, this is revealed before chapter 8, which shows you the freedom door. And he says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Yak! You know, that's the flesh here, isn't it? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, what he's saying is that before Christ, he wants to do good. You know, the law's taught him good. He wants to do good with the mind, the inward. He's decided, I want to do good, but he's got some power within him of the flesh. That when he wants to do good and he decides to do with his mind, this flesh thing creeps up. And actually, it's warring against each other. And he's going, ah, how do I get out of this dilemma? And then he says, O wretched man, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he's brought us back. So first of all, he says, this problem going on, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. I thank God for Jesus Christ. Then he brings it back to that with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then comes chapter 8, which shows how all of that is broken in Christ to deliver us a freedom path of walking in the Spirit, which actually is greater than it all. Okay. So this is it. Now, this is only, you know, self-control is just one aspect of the power and the dynamic of walking in the Spirit, but it's a very powerful part of it. Because which is stronger? When we walk in the Spirit, Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. And when the Spirit starts producing the fruit of self-control in us, we just get ever much more stronger. So what was a problem to us by way of flesh, you know, what used to trick us and get it out, the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we put on Christ, the more we do that, the more self-control we have as a fruit, the more we can deal with the things that used to defeat us. The power of Christ in us can deliver us, can overcome it. This is the deliverance, this is the power of and the wisdom of God of what he's given us in Christ. The power of the Spirit. So how do you have a holy life? How do you walk a holy walk? How do you maintain it? Seek temperance. Seek self-control. Walk by the Spirit. Because if there's an area of your life which is out of control, you need a bit more fruit, a bit more of that dynamic power of the Spirit, a bit more employment of the Spirit power. You know, look, we're all, maybe we are different, but we're all the same in this respect. We've all got areas in our lives that we need to walk in the power of the Spirit. We all have. There's all, you know, temptation will always be thrown at us anyway. Even if we start walking perfectly, temptation will still come. The question is, how are we going to walk? How are we going to do it? You know, are we going to tap into the Spirit? God doesn't fail. He won't fail us. If we tap into it, it will come. And I've learned that by experience, so I know it's true. I know the word is true. It's true without me learning it by experience. But I've learned this by experience, you know, so I know this is true. I know that areas in my life I find easy to deal with when I'm walking spiritually and the fruit of self-control is in operation. Isn't it? Because if you can't control an area of your life, then it's just your vulnerability there, aren't you? The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. We read this bit now. This should make sense more than it's ever made sense. It says in chapter 5, verse 24 of Galatians, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." This is what we've just been talking about. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. How? How has it been done? It says in Romans when we read it, remember, if you through the Spirit do mortify means put to death, the deeds of the flesh. So the people who belong to Christ, now we are something of a mixed bag at times. If there's a carnal part of me, if I'm walking in part of my life in the flesh, does that belong to Christ? No, it doesn't. See, what belongs to Christ is the Christ he's put in us and the new man we've grown into. Okay, that's eternal. That's eternal. You know, we seek that, and in seeking that good and that glory, there's the eternal life. You know, it's not enough, is it, just for us to know that we've got eternal life. We don't just want eternal life. We want eternal life plus, which means that what we do, we want to grow into it today. Paul wrote to Timothy and says, lay hold on eternal life. So laying hold on it is different than God putting it in you. You laying hold on it is different, yeah? You laying hold on it is saying, well, God's given it to me. Right, I'm going to do something with it. It's a gift that I'm responsible for. All right, he's not going to take that gift back. But I want to lay hold on it now, and I want to build a life in the new man, growing up into Christ. That's eternal. That's full of rewards to come. And the Word of God lives and abides forever. All of the Word that you build in your life will live and abide forever. And that will be you, you know. So this is what it's talking about when it says such things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the end of this chapter. So beginning in verse 24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" So everybody runs. "But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." Now he's not saying that only one person in the church is going to get the prize, okay, the gold medal. He's just using it as an example by way of illustration. But what he's saying is that, look, the church is like everybody in a race. We're all in a race. And he says, so run that you may be the one who obtains the prize. Yeah, it's just by illustration. It's how our hearts should be, how we should walk. Well, this is run, but it means walk in this illustration. So, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Okay, again, that temperance is around self-control. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, if you've got a gold medal in the Olympics, well, gold doesn't corrupt so easily, but gold will corrupt eventually. But the crown that we are seeking, the crown that we are seeking doesn't corrupt. Yeah. And just something else as an aside there. We know there are five crowns spoken of for believers. But it doesn't mean that the crown, say for example, the crown of life. If we were all to get the crown of life, it doesn't mean that the crown of life is the same for every one of us. There will be different types of the crown of life. Anyway, that's another study, another story. But there are not five crowns that have been manufactured in God's factory and they come on the production line looking the same. There are different levels of crowns of life. You see. All right. I therefore, this is where I wanted to get to. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Okay, so he's not just running like crazy. You're running in a race, you know. You're running to the left and the right? No, you're running straight on. So fight I, not as one that beateth the earth. So if you're in a boxing ring, you know, you're going to focus the punches on your opponent. You're not just throwing punches out hoping one of them might hit. So it's not a hit and miss. It's about focus, a focus. But I keep, as I keep myself under my body, he guards himself under his body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It means disqualified. The word castaway there doesn't mean that Paul's gone forever if he flips out. It means disqualified in the race for rewards. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How does he do that? Everything we've read, which is all of what Paul was writing to Romans and Galatians, that's how he does it. That's how he does it. So you see, you know, it says that as we see the day approaching, we're to walk in holiness. So how do we do it? We've looked at it tonight. There are other aspects to the walk, you know, in terms of fruit producing holiness. But temperance or self-control is a very, very powerful one. Because would you like self-control in your life? Yeah, of course you would. Would you like to be able to control the parts of your life that you know perhaps you're not happy with and you need more control? Here's the way in the Word. This is it. And it's powerful because I think we all want to walk a holy life. And there's the power how to do it.